Psalmist wrote these words, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Heavenly Father, we recognize that we will not understand anything this morning unless you are at work as the scriptures are opened. So we ask for your help. We ask that your spirit to be at work, making the meaning of the scriptures clear to us, that we might see Jesus and recognize him as our compassionate Lord, for your name's sake. Amen. Now, when God wants to express his love for people, he often does so in terms of food. So in the Garden of Eden, this Garden of Eden had trees which were good for food. The Promised Land was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. When God sends his people into captivity and exile in Babylon, he promises hope to them in terms of food. So Isaiah says about the coming forgiveness of sins, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines." The Bible closes with the invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited. And food is central to our passage today. You might have missed it, but there were crumbs in verses 21 to 28, and seven loaves that became seven basketfuls of leftovers in verses 29 to 39. So what should we be learning about God from a passage like this? Well, we're in Matthew's Gospel. It's on page 982 of the Church Bibles. It would be a great help to keep the passage open as we learn from the Bible together today. And there are two things that this Bible passage teaches us. First, it is Jesus who brings hope to the unclean. It is Jesus who brings hope to the unclean. Just have a look at verse 21, please. "Leaving that place." Now, these opening words form a link with what has gone before. 2 weeks ago, when we last looked at Matthew's Gospel, we saw that Jesus had come into conflict with the leaders of Judaism. A delegation had come up from Jerusalem to Galilee to assess Jesus. And members of this delegation have accused Jesus of breaking the tradition of elders, particularly that they were not washing hands before meals. Now, they're not thinking about hygiene. It's a good thing to wash your hands before meals, but about acceptability to God. Now, the teachers of the law had said what they thought would make a person acceptable to God. And Jesus disagrees, saying that the teachers of the law are hypocrites, that they speak authoritatively about God but do no good to people who listen. Their rules do not make people acceptable to God. And Jesus tells a parable in verse 11 and then explains the parable in verse 17. Just have a look there on page 982 at verse 17. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." So Jesus here says that it's our heart that makes us unacceptable to God. The heart is the part of you that makes your choices, shapes your longings, and your thoughts. The heart expresses you. And because of our hearts, we are unacceptable to God. Now test yourself to see whether you are acceptable to God. Have you ever sworn using the name God or Jesus? If you have, then you're a blasphemer, and you've spoken irreverently about God, and you've broken the second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Have you ever had a lustful thought? Jesus said that adultery wasn't just an act of sex with somebody who's not your wife or your husband. It's a thought. And if you have, then you're an adulterer and you've broken the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Have you ever said something that isn't strictly true about someone else? Then you are a slanderer and you've broken the commandment, you shall not give false testimony, which is the ninth commandment. Have you ever been jealous of another person, maybe their looks or their relationships or their situation or their abilities? If you have, you've broken the tenth commandment, you shall not covet. And if we've broken any of the Ten Commandments, and I dare say that all of us have broken at least one of them, then we are unclean. We're unacceptable to God. And it would be right for God on Judgment Day to send us to hell for breaking his laws. Now it is at this point that Matthew records that Jesus goes off to Tyre. He writes then in verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus, God's son, avoids confrontation with these Jews who sport a wrong view of God for now. But what a place for a Jew to go. For a Jew to go to Tyre and Sidon is astounding. Tyre and Sidon were notorious in the Old Testament as proud and immoral places. Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, who spread such harm in Israel, came from Sidon. But Jesus makes the 35-mile journey to Tyre from Gennesaret and travels a further 25 miles onto Sidon for a purpose. Why? Well, we might say that Jesus was on a short-term mission. Just look what happens there. In verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Now, Mark's gospel describes the woman, he goes through the same story, as a Syrophoenician woman. He describes her in terms of her ethnicity. But Matthew describes this woman as a Canaanite. He describes her in Old Testament terms as the arch-enemy of God's people. If ever there was a woman who could be far from God, if ever a person could be unclean, she was that person. She was a Canaanite, one of God's ancient enemies, and her daughter is possessed by demons. And yet this woman ends up being commended for her great faith, and her daughter is set free. So why is this woman commended? Well, fundamentally, because she has a right view of Jesus and who he is. Now, in verses 22 to 28, there is a strange dialogue where the woman or the disciples ask Jesus for help four times. And Jesus replies four times. So in verse 22, she cries out to Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And at first, Jesus does not reply. He seems to ignore the woman's appeals. He makes her wait. And sometimes Jesus makes us wait too. How do you deal with it when your prayers are not answered? When Jesus makes you wait, do you continue to trust him? Do you persist in prayer? We need to remember that for those of us who persist with Jesus, who keep relying on Jesus, he has great things in store for us. When the disciples urge Jesus to deal with her because they find her appeal so hard to bear, they couldn't care less about her. And Jesus says to them in verse 24, please look at it, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So Jesus says to the disciples something quite significant about himself, that he is God's shepherd ruler who comes at the end of the age to restore God's people to himself, to the relationship with the Lord God. And then the woman comes to Jesus in verse 25. She falls to her knees and says, Lord, help me. Now this woman realizes that she's no claim on Jesus and no right to expect his help. But she knows that she needs mercy and she asks for it. Now like this woman, we are naturally God's enemies. We have no right to expect anything from him, whoever we are. Sometimes we can be like the disciples, thinking that we're in with Jesus because of who we are. But like this woman, we need to come to Jesus in humility and ask for his mercy. We haven't done anything to deserve it. Have you done that yet? And if you haven't, you need to. So what does Jesus say in reply? Well, at first it doesn't look very promising. Look at verse 26. Please, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, Jesus is saying that his message, his words, which is the bread, are for the children. They are the Jews, and not for the dogs. They are the Gentiles. Jesus has come to speak first to the Jews, to bring the message to them. And we might think that she would be offended by being called a dog. But no, she understands him. Please look at what she says at verse 27. It's a stunning reply that she makes. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. See, this woman replies, very well, since that's the case, at least let the dogs have the dogs' rations. This woman has understood that Jesus is very special. She calls him Lord 3 times in these very few verses. And she has made the connection between who Jesus is and what he has come to do. She's a woman worth copying. And since Jesus is the Lord who has come to Israel, what she has understood is that Jesus' mission would have much wider consequences. All types of people would come to God through him. And this is a point that we need to understand too. Jesus has come for people who, like her, are unclean. He has come for us. So be reassured, Jesus has come for all who are weary and need rest. Jesus has come for all who mourn and need comfort. Jesus has come for all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares. Jesus has come for all who fail and desire strength. Jesus has come for all who sin and need a saviour. So Jesus is the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, and the friend of sinners. So let's have faith in him like this woman and put our trust in him, and let's persist in trusting him. So it's Jesus who brings hope to the unclean. But our passage teaches us a second thing about Jesus. It's Jesus who provides salvation for the nations. It's Jesus who provides salvation for the nations. Now the key thing in verses 29 to 39 is the location of Jesus' miracles. Look down at verse 29, please. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Back in chapter 4, when Matthew records the start of Jesus' ministry, he quotes Isaiah, you'll know these words, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those walking in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And the significant thing is that everything happens amongst Gentile people. So in verse 31, if you look at it, you can see at the end that they praise the God of Israel, which means that they're on Gentile territory. So what's going on in these verses? Well, what is going on is that Jesus does amongst Gentiles what he has done in Israel. The Jewish Messiah has come and he's healed all the sick, do you remember? And just as the prophet Isaiah promised in Isaiah 35 that the lame would walk, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, but this time it's not Jews who are benefiting, but Gentiles. So what's the point that Matthew wants us to understand? Jesus is none other than the Saviour of the world, and he's coming to meet our need. Look at verse 32, please. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I've compassion on these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he'd given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 besides women and children. Well, whereas in verses 21 to 28 there were crumbs, now in verses 32 to 38 there is a feast. And Jesus feeds the 4,000 men, probably a crowd of at least 10,000. And many people have compared the feeding of the 5,000 with the feeding of the 4,000, and have seen many comparisons between the two feedings. Some have thought that Matthew has repeated himself, but that's not the point. The similarities are deliberate, and the disciples need it twice. Why? Well, because although they've seen him just feed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, they are still spiritually blind, and they need to see it again. So he gives it to them again. Isn't Jesus gracious? And we are as slow as the disciples to see who Jesus is, and slow to trust him to meet our needs. So let's not follow their examples and have hard hearts. So who is Jesus? Well, look again at verse 32, that key verse. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people." Who's Jesus? Jesus is the compassionate Christ who cares for us and for all people everywhere. He has the power to satisfy us and to meet our need. In John's Gospel, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." In other words, Matthew wants us to see that Jesus has come for the unclean, for the outsider. He's come to gather those who are ignorant of him. He's come for those who are perplexed in life, and to gather those who are troubled. And it's so very striking, really, isn't it? There are only 3 occasions in the Gospels where Jesus deals with non-Jewish individuals. There's a Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. There's the Canaanite woman here, and the Roman centurion who's commended for his faith in Matthew 8. And then there's this little passage where Jesus deals with Gentiles en masse. And we are being given a foretaste of what Jesus has come to do for everyone, everywhere. He is the Saviour of the world, the compassionate Lord. And look then at the verbs in verses 36 and 37. Do you see what he does? He gave thanks, he broke, he gave, and they ate. And all of these verbs are used at the Last Supper. There Jesus also gave thanks, broke bread, gave it to his disciples, and they ate. Who is the gospel for? The message of the cross is for all people everywhere. It is for us, and it is for outsiders. And Jesus' death is for you too. And when we put our trust in Jesus' death on the cross to make us acceptable to God, it does satisfy us. And it does bring us home to God. Well, since Jesus has done all this for us, this is the message that we must trust in, rejoice in, and live by. And let's not only tell others about him, but let's look to Jesus to meet our needs, for we can be sure that he can and will do it. So as we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. I have compassion for these people. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus, and thank you that they're so reassuring. Thank you that the Lord Jesus cares for broken and people like us who have so many needs. We know that we are unclean, and yet the Lord Jesus brings us hope because he came for the unclean. And he provides for us through his death on the cross for us. Please help us to trust that message and to recognize that the Lord Jesus is so compassionate and will meet our needs. Help us to rely on him and look to him and persist in looking to him throughout our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.